This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 7, and especially verses 2 and 3, but we'll be taking a much broader look than that. The city of Samaria, the capital of Israel, is under siege by the Syrian army. The siege is successful inasmuch as they have cut off all supplies from coming into the city and have created a desperate situation within Samaria. Tremendous shortage of food. People are now beginning to starve to death. Something will have to be done quickly. Inflation is rampant. A head of a donkey is being sold for 65 pieces of silver. A quarter of a cab of dove's dung is being sold for 5 pieces of silver. People are hurting. They are desperate. In fact, it is so bad that mothers are even beginning to eat their own babies. And when this condition is brought to the king, he blames God for the calamity, and he threatens to kill the prophet of God, Elisha. And so Elisha is in his house with his friends, and God revealed to Elisha the intent of the king. And he said to his friends, "Look what that son of a murderer is planning to do now. He has sent a man down here to the house to get my head. When he knocks on the door, open the door and hold him with it. For behold, the footsteps of his master are right behind him." And so when there was a knock on the door, Elisha's friends opened the door and pinned the messenger of the king, held him fast with the door. And the king came up with some of his counselors. And the king said, "I've finally caught up with you, and you've troubled Israel long enough." And Elisha said, "Don't worry. Tomorrow, by this time, they will be selling a bushel of fine flour in the gates of Samaria for 65 cents, and 2 bushels of barley for 65 cents. Now this counselor to the king, his right-hand man, turned to the prophet of God and scoffing said to him, "If God should open windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" He scoffed at the promise of God because to him it was totally unreasonable. In his own mind, he could not fathom how God could possibly keep that promise. How in the world, when people are starving to death today and a donkey's head is selling for 80 pieces of silver, how in the world could they be selling a bushel of fine flour for 65 cents? Our problem often is with our intellect. Because as we face the difficult situations in our lives, our reaction is often to figure out ways by which God might be able to work out our problem. And there are times when we are so pressured by the situations that we find ourselves waking up at night, and these things are going over in our minds. We can't go back to sleep because in our minds there is that situation and we're trying to find the solutions and we're searching for the answers, and it keeps us awake at night as we're trying to work out the details and find some way out of our dilemma. And after working and figuring and trying for a period of time, often we conclude there is no answer, there is no solution. And we despair because we have figured every possible angle that we can think of. And so we rationalize and say, it's over, there is no way out. But our reason oftentimes gets in the way of our faith because there is a fallacy with our reasoning. And the fallacy is we think we know it all. We think that we have figured every angle. And that's wrong. For God has ways that you don't even know about. God has resources you don't even know about. And God said, my ways are not your ways, and my ways are beyond your finding out. And I have discovered in life so many of those totally impossible situations where I gave up and I said, there's nothing that can be done. It's just over and that's all. You're just going to have to face it. I find that God came through with such a simple solution. I thought, how in the world did I miss that? That was so easy. And I overlooked completely the solution that God had. And here I thought I was so smart. I thought that I'd figured every angle, and I missed the important one, the one by which God brought the solution to my need. There is a poet that wrote, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And how often have we found that that poetry is true? As we see the mysterious ways by which God brought to pass his answers for those dilemmas that we were facing in life. With this man, his reason got in his way. When he heard the promise of God, it seemed so totally preposterous that he became ludicrous. He said, if God should open windows in heaven, could such a thing be? Now he's trying to figure out how God could possibly fulfill this promise that a bushel of fine flour would be selling for 65 cents. And in his mind, he pictures God opening up some kind of chutes or windows in heaven and just raining on the city of Samaria all this barley and all this flour coming down, you know, raining flour from heaven. And it's sort of a ludicrous picture in his mind because this is, in his mind, about the only way he sees that God could do this. It is interesting how that men of apparent intellect can become so ridiculous when it involves the things of God. And they begin to offer ridiculous solutions for problems that are really too deep for them. They don't want to accept God or God's answers, God's ways. And so they devise themselves ways by which it could possibly be done. And then they hold on to their own ways and to their own folly. We all of us here this morning, I suppose all of us, have the capacity of seeing each other, seeing the surroundings. This marvelous capacity of seeing. Our eyes are sort of like a camera that are taking 18 sets of prints every second, transferring those prints onto this vitreous type of jelly behind the eye that then is transmitted as vibrations into the brain where it's interpreted as color and form and all. And marvelous, marvelous capacity of being able to see. Testifying of the genius of the Creator. Tremendous genius in this whole delicate system whereby man is able to see. But those men who don't want to believe in God, who find that difficult for their intellect, declare that your capacity to see came about as a fortuitous concurrence of an accidental circumstances when a worm had the sun beating down upon the upper portion of it as it was crawling along. And as the sun beat down, it formed a freckle, a mutation. And over a period of billions of years, that mutation developed until it became an eye. And now it was a salamander and had the capacity to see. But as it continued to crawl, it formed abrasions upon the lower side, and these little abrasions became sort of warts, and they grew into legs, and now the thing was able to walk like a lizard. And in time, you know, billions of years more, here you are. Out of the ooze. And then they call that science. Because they cannot bring God into the confines of their rational mind. And reason often gets in the way of faith, but when it does, it makes a man a fool. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Because they did not want to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to reprobate minds, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And so we see the folly of man whose reason has gotten in the way of his faith. There is a flaw in the reason. The flaw is the fallacy that I know everything that there is to be known on the subject, when I only know such a small part of what is to be known on any subject. Like Shakespeare said, man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. And as that brilliant scientist, Sir Isaac Newton, said, we are like children picking up pebbles on the beach, looking at them carefully and analyzing them, and thinking foolishly that we know all about all of the oceans. He said, we're only walking on the shores. There's so much to be known that we don't know. It's a fallacy to think that I know it all. And thus, when my reason comes up against my faith, I have to realize that God knows things that I don't know, God has ways that I don't know, and that his ways are beyond my finding out. Now, this counselor to the king stumbled at the intellect, the promise of God. How can that be? If God would open windows in heaven, could that be? But the result of his doubt and scoffing was that he would see it, but he could not partake of it. Elisha the prophet said to him, you will see it, but you won't eat it. Unbelief can keep you from partaking of the work of God even after it has become a reality. Now, the work of God in salvation is a reality today. During the years that God had promised that he would send his son, for unto us a son would be given, that he would be born of a virgin, for a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us, and that God would lay upon him the iniquities of all mankind, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own way, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. These were the promises of God that men through the years scoffed at, made fun of. But God kept his promise, and in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her firstborn child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, and later God laid on him your sin, my sin, the iniquities of us all, and Jesus died to bring us eternal life, to take away our sin. It is now a reality, but unbelief will keep people from enjoying the benefits of that reality. Even after God has done the work, people can't partake in it through their unbelief. And what a tragedy when God has made such glorious provision for man that man has not received the benefit of that provision, because unbelief keeps him from enjoying all that God has done. Now, for the people Israel here, God had promised tomorrow by this time, you'll be selling a bushel of fine flour for 65 cents. That very night, God did a miraculous work. For God scattered the enemies of Israel. The Syrians panicked. They fled, leaving their entire camp intact. All of the provisions there. They just panicked and ran. So that the entire camp of the Syrians with all of the provisions was just sitting there empty. There was now enough food that everyone in Samaria could have more than they could possibly eat for weeks. God had broken the siege. He had scattered the enemy. The problem was, no one knew it. In town, the parents were still tucking their children into bed, and the little child was saying, "Mommy, I'm hungry. I want something to eat, Mommy." And the mommy would say, "Honey, I'm hungry too. We don't have anything to eat." And as they would huddle together in bed, the parents would talk about, "What are we going to do? We can't last much longer. Look how the child's stomach is becoming extended. What are we going to do?" You know, and the fears and the concerns, and so hungry and so desperate, when right outside, within a block or two, there was more than enough food for all of them. God had done a work, but they weren't aware of the work that God had done. But there were four men who discovered it. These men were outcast. These men were lepers. Because of this dreaded plague of leprosy, they had to live outside of the city. They lived in the area of the city wall where the garbage and the trash was thrown over, and they would rummage through the garbage and trash, and they survived off of what they could find that was thrown over. But with the people starving to death in the city, with things going so bad, there's nothing coming over the wall. And so these four fellows were the most desperate of all. In fact, this evening, they were sitting there looking at each other. And one of them said, "Fellas, Why just sit here till we're dead? We've got to do something or we're gone. Another one said, no sense of going into Samaria, they're dying in there. Another one said, well, why don't we go over to the camp of the Syrians? One answered, well, they might kill us. The first one said, so what? We're going to die anyhow if we don't do something. You know, it's interesting how that God brings us sometimes to those places of total desperation. I mean, if you don't do something, man, you're dead. You might as well step out in faith, see what God might do. No sense going back. The world has nothing. Many people sitting there dead in their trespasses and sins, but why sit there till you die? No sense going back into the world. There's nothing there for you. Might as well step out. And it may be that you will discover that God has done a glorious work. These men discovered the work of God. It's interesting to me that it was reason that led them to the discovery. You see, their reason told them that, hey, if we don't do something, we've had it, we're dead. Their reason told them that there was no help for them in Samaria. The only place of help was stepping out in faith and seeing what we might discover. And so these four fellows helped each other to their feet, and they began to plod down the path toward the Syrian camp. As they did, God caused the Syrians to interpret the sounds as that of chariots and armies. These four fellows, so weak and in the evening hours, not able to see well, were probably tripping over rocks in the path. And as a guy would trip over a rock and fall, like, ooh, you know, and his friends would get hold of him and, ooh, you know, and help him up to his feet so they could get going again. And the Syrian guard said, did you hear that? What was that? Sounded like an army to me. Sounds like they had chariots. Listen to that noise. I'll bet they've hired the Egyptians and the Hittites to come with their chariots. We better get out of here. And they started running. And as they were running through camp, guy said, hey, where are you going, man? The Egyptians are coming. They got their chariots, man. Get out. You know, flee. So that the whole Syrian army fled. And by the time these four guys came to the first tent, there wasn't a soul around. They pulled back the flaps, and there was the table all set with food. Dinner was on, but there was no one to eat it. And so they went in and they began to eat and they filled themselves and they grabbed some of the valuable treasures that were lying in the tent, began to bury them. They went to the next tent and followed the same procedure. And then one of them said, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute, wait a minute. This is glorious news for those people starving to death back there in town. And if we don't tell them the glorious news, mischief will happen to us. We better go back and let them know what God has done. So they headed back to town to share the glorious news of God's provision. The guard pacing the wall, looking out into the darkness to possibly catch sight of an enemy that no longer existed, heard a voice. We've just been over to the camp of the Syrians. It's empty, and there's plenty of food for everybody. The tables are all set and loaded with food. There are no Syrians around. Go tell the king. And so the guard ran to the king with his counselors, And he said, I've just received a report. Some men just returned from the Syrian camp. There's no Syrians there, but there's plenty of food for everybody. The table is set. And the king had a quick consultation with his masters, and they said unto him, it's a trap. Don't let anybody go out. The Syrians know how hungry we are. Those clever guys, they've just pulled back into the bushes and waiting for us to open the gates and come out, and then they're going to pounce on us and destroy us. And so they ordered the city shut up and no one allowed out. What a tragic thing, unbelief. Here God has made the provision. Here God has scattered the enemy, but still they cannot partake. And I wonder just how many people starved to death that very night. Didn't have enough energy to survive to the morning light. One of the fellows said to the king, I know there are 5 horses that have not been eaten. There's 5 that have been left in town. Let's get fellows and ride on those horses and see if we can possibly find the Syrians. And the fellows went out and they searched for the Syrians, and they came back in the morning and they said, King, we rode all the way to the Jordan River and all we found were sandals and coats that those guys threw off to run faster. There is not a Syrian this side of the Jordan River. And so this man who the day before had said, if God should open windows in heaven, could such a thing be? That the prophet said, you'll see it, you won't eat it. The king said, you go down and you take charge of the gate and keep order with the people as they go in and out. And so this guy went down and said, okay, everybody line up. And man, they just came through, crushed him to death in their eagerness to get out to God's provision that was out there. He saw it, but he didn't eat it. Price of unbelief. But the interesting thing, those that discovered it were those who dared to step out in faith. Now, every analogy breaks down, and this analogy breaks down severely, because these fellows, in stepping out, didn't have any idea what would happen. It was only, maybe they won't kill us. If they do, we're going to die anyhow, but maybe they won't kill us. And that's all they had. Whereas God has made provisions for us, glorious provisions. We have the promise of God, even as they had the promise of God. We have the promise of God, but we also have the assurance of Jesus, who said, whosoever will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we don't need to wonder about the answers. We can be sure that we can come and take of God's provision, as he said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And the promises of God are for you. His provisions are there. And the salvation that God has provided is yours. Just step out in faith. But again, we allow reason to get in the way. I know I'm such a horrible sinner. I don't know how God could forgive me. And you know, and we try to rationalize the thing. It's because we don't know all the facts and we don't know the grace of God and the love of God. As the prophet cried, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come and drink. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they may be as white as wool. The New Testament explains that, for it tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Many of you are in the same state as the 4 leprous men. You're dying in your trespasses and sins. Sin is destroying your life. The question is, why just sit there till you die? If you don't do something about it, man, you're dead. The world can't save you. It has nothing to offer to you. God has made his promise of forgiveness, of provision, of salvation. I encourage you, venture out in faith to see what God will do for you. You'll never be sorry. Shall we pray? Lord, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the promises that you have given to us. Those promises of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will challenge our hearts to go one step beyond our reason into the step of faith, believing and trusting you. Trusting, Lord, that you will keep your word. Believing, Lord, in the provision of salvation that you have made for us through Jesus, where there is an abundance for all, more than enough, that we might partake of the richness and the fullness of your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Why sit there till you die? You know, if you don't do something, man, you're dead. Your sin will destroy you. Why not step out in faith and let Jesus wash and cleanse, experience his provision? Encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just meet with some of the pastors, open up your heart, and let God do a work in your life today. The rationale of these men was nothing ventured, nothing gained. Nothing ventured, we're dead. You know, we've got nothing to lose at this point, but we've got everything to gain. And so it is with you. You've got nothing to lose by turning your life over to Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something, you've got everything to gain. I encourage you, do it today. And may the Lord bless you, all of you, as you go forth this week and just step out in faith to see what God might have done. God has done a glorious work. Let's discover it. We can only discover it as we step out in faith to see what the Lord has provided and what the Lord has wrought. And may God bless you as you step out in faith this week and just trust God and that work of God. In Jesus' name.